remember, last week, Jesus has been preparing his disciples and telling them that they're going to expect opposition. It's going to be hard times coming. They will face a lot of problems. But they are not to be afraid. And Jesus mentioned that three times over and over and over again. Do not be afraid. All right. Who needs a copy of the Bible? Just raise your hand and then Roland will get one to you. You need to have your Bible with you. Today, we're going to look at a word which is going to come up very often. And the word is expectation. Yes, throughout this passage, this study today, we're going to learn that opportunity brings with it accountability. Opportunity brings along with it responsibility. Just as you have seen how the people in Vietnam, they are simple people and they hunger for God's word. And you and I, we have everything, all the resources that you would ever need. And that is opportunity. And with it, it comes responsibility. Accountability, meaning one day you and I have to stand before Jesus and answer for it. And Jesus is going to ask you, what have you done with that brain of yours? I've given you a good brain. I've given you the Bible. I've given you books. I've given you computers. What have you done with it? And what have you done with me? And you and I, we are going to have to answer for it. Expectation. What is expectation? Expectation, if you would like to define it, it is really to look forward to the probable occurrence. Something that probably can happen. When we say we look forward with great expectation to the coming holiday. This coming Monday is a holiday, Chinese New Year or Christmas. We look forward to certain events with great expectation. Something that is going to happen. Something that is going to occur. If today I were to ask you, what would you expect the world to be like if women are in control? What would you expect the world to be like if women are ruling this world? One thing for sure, there will not be any wars. There will never be any need for missiles and rockets. Do you know why? Because when they fight, they just simply pull hair. That's all. Why would you need rockets? And today, if it were to say, what would you and I expect if women are to rule the world? Take a look at some of these pictures. This is probably what their bowling alley going to look like. All right? And the second one, every now and then they'll stop to powder their nose. But the third one, I don't really understand. Maybe you guys can explain to me. If women were to rule the world, this is what you're going to find. Do you understand this? All right. What do you expect when you became a Christian? What do you expect Jesus to be like? And that is really the question today. What in your mind do you expect Jesus to be like? And this is what Jesus is going to deal with this morning. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we ask that, Lord, you help us to be diligent students, not to be lazy. And we ask that this morning your spirit will minister to us, speak to us, open our eyes, and give us a great time, enjoyable time studying your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What do you expect this morning when you come here? When the word is taught, when you open up the Bible each morning as you read, what do you expect? Luke tells us, Luke 12:48, Jesus says, "Much is required from those whom much is given, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given." You and I, we have the Word of God in our hands. And each Sunday when it's taught from here, each time when you attend Bible study and when you're reading in your own quiet time, you are responsible. And God is going to judge you on that basis. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with His Word? And today we're also going to see from this passage, and it may surprise you, that there are different types of rewards, different degrees of reward. Because the Bible speaks about different types of crowns will be given to different types of people. And also there will be different degrees of punishment in hell. I don't really know how it's going to work out, but the Bible says that there will be different degrees of punishment in hell too. And here, let us just quickly remember again that Jesus is speaking in chapter 10 to His disciples. Before He sent them out, He gave them instructions, telling them that they are to prepare, to expect opposition. And chapters 11, 12, and 13, we're going to see how Jesus Himself will face increasing opposition. And this opposition will get intensified, and it will continue to get more intensive until the cross. All right? That we will see later. But Jesus is telling His disciples, you must expect hard times to come. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship, it is going to be difficult, but it is going to be exciting. And He Himself said, we are to lean on Him. We need to depend on Him, because we can never live this life as a disciple on our own. So Jesus is really speaking to His disciples and giving them instructions. And when He gave instructions, He expects us to listen. He expects us to pay close attention. He expects us to follow them. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 11, Jesus started out by, the Bible started out by saying, after Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. It is interesting here that when the word is being taught, when Jesus finished teaching, instructing His disciples, what happens next? Jesus Himself went out to the town to teach and to preach. That means whatever we learn, we are to take it to the people around us. It is not for us to file away, put it in a nice file, decorate it with a bit of Hello Kitty cartoons and make it look pretty. We have to take the word into the towns. All right? So today you may be taking notes, and I'm glad, but it should not stop there. That is only the beginning. You and I, we have to take the word of God into where people are. Verse 2 tells us of a very interesting situation occurring. Verse 2 says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? So a group of John the Baptist's disciples, they came to ask him a question. Why? Why? We are going to find out later. But here, it is interesting that in verse 3, it tells us that there was a question from John. Because John was in prison, he spoke to King Herod and said, you cannot marry your sister-in-law. And for that, he was thrown into prison. And he had been in prison for some time now. And the Bible tells us he heard in prison what Christ was doing. What was Christ doing? Christ was having fun. He was having a party. And you and I, what Jesus is saying to us this morning is that John was in prison for some time, and even John, his special right-hand man, who came, who was the forerunner, who was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus, who came to tell people that this is the Messiah, the one whose shoelace I'm not even worthy to untie. And now, John is asking the question, are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else? So really, what we can learn here from this morning is that wrong expectation leads to doubts. And it can even happen to people like John the Baptist. He has been in prison a little bit too long. And when he hears about what's happening, it didn't fit his thinking. That this Jesus, he thought this Messiah who's going to come, he's going to clean out the temple and he's going to drive the Romans out of the country and then he's going to free the country. That was his expectation. But it didn't happen. Instead, Jesus was happily attending parties after parties, eating with sinners. And in his mind, John is saying, is this really the correct person? Maybe we should be looking for someone else. And really, when we have the wrong idea, the wrong expectation of who Jesus should be, then we start to doubt. And doubts will lead us further down to discouragement. We become discouraged. And really, bottom line, you know, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, all this while, he was sitting there and waiting, and he said, oh, God, thank you that the Messiah has come. And while he was sitting there, he was really expecting Jesus to come and open the door and spring him from jail and things will be all right. Everything will be fine. And here is one guy who is going to deliver us. But week after week, months passed and nothing happened. And you and I know from the Bible, John the Baptist died there in prison. King Herod took his head off, put it on a platter, and served and gave it to a little girl that danced for him. Today, the question before us people really is, what is your expectation of Jesus? In your mind, what do you picture Jesus to be like? What should he be like? For some of us, we may be asking questions like, you know, if God is a loving God, why is there so much suffering? Why is there an earthquake in China, Beijing, in Sichuan province? Why did so many people have to die in Myanmar? I mean, they're already poor. They've got nothing. And yet, God, why did you have to do it? Why, God? What's your picture? What's your expectation of God? And this is the problem with many of us. We sing and we hear so many of our friends talking like that. If God is a loving God, how can he allow suffering? How can he allow pain to continue? Story was told of a pastor who went into a barber shop. He sat down, had his hair cut. And the barber was very upset with all the things that's going around in the world. Wars, diseases, natural calamities. And he said to the pastor, there is no God. If there is a God, why are people suffering? Why are so many people dying? Pastor didn't know what to say. finished his haircut. He walked out of the barber shop. And outside the barber shop, immediately he saw a very dirty old man with hair that long. And he looked at the man and he said, "There is no barber." And he dragged that man into the shop and he told the barber, "There is no barber. If there is a barber, how come his hair is still so long?" And the barber said, No, he didn't come to me. If he had come to me, I would have cut his hair." And right at that moment, the barber understood. He answered his own question. Many of us are suffering. We are still in pain, hurting. It's because we have not returned back to God. In our own life, we are still living a life of rebellion. Have you ever been discouraged? Perhaps some of us this morning sitting here, we have been discouraged, hurting, just like John the Baptist. We expect God to work in a certain way. We've been praying, and God hasn't answered us. Has He failed us? Just like most of the disciples of Jesus, even after Jesus died, resurrected, they didn't understand what's happening. They were discouraged. They were frightened. They were huddling together in a small room for fear of the Roman soldiers. And even after Jesus has resurrected, there were these disciples walking on the road, leaving Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were all so discouraged. They were thinking in their minds, "It is all over. It is finished. This man, Jesus, we had some good times, but man, he's another, you know, of those guys who couldn't really deliver." And they were just dragging their feet, going back home to Emmaus. And there you know the rest of the story. Jesus appeared amongst them and started to explain to them. You and I must remember this morning, what is our expectation of Jesus? We can never put Jesus into our box and say he must behave like that. Because Jesus is God. And his ways are never our ways. His ways are far better, higher than our ways. And in our mind, we always ask, how does God then conduct himself? How does he behave? How does he react? What would he do in a situation like that? What is God like? Is there a way for us to find out what is God like? And that is how Jesus is going to respond to the disciples of John the Baptist. And we find that in verse 4. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor." Do you know what Jesus just did here? Jesus actually pointed them back to God. Pointed them back to the Word of God. For doubts, if you have doubts, and I have doubts all the time, and I get discouraged, I get depressed, and what Jesus is saying, the cure, the antidote for doubts, is always to go back to the Bible. Because in verse 5, Jesus is quoting actually from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, when the prophet Isaiah himself was speaking about the Messiah who is to come, and what is he going to be like? What is he going to be doing? What is he going to be busy about? And Isaiah 61:1 tells us, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And today, you know, people, if you guys have doubts, you're discouraged and depressed, don't call me. Pick up your Bible, open it up, speak to God. All right, And he will address your doubts. That's kidding. You can call me. But I you know, what I would like to do always is to point you back to the Word of God. And my suspicion is that many of us, we hardly spend time in the Word of God. That's when doubts will start to creep in. We will be so heavy, dragging so many doubts around. But Jesus is responding to questions, to doubts, by pointing them back to the Bible. And Jesus is saying to them, look at what the Bible is saying. Look at what we are doing in our ministries. We are healing the lame. We are preaching the word. And this is exactly what Isaiah is saying that I will be doing. And you can go back to John and say, I am the one. And these are the things that I have been doing. Sometimes we just find it hard to believe. You mean I open up the Bible and that's it? That's it. God will speak to you. And that will cure your doubts. Verse 6, Jesus says something very funny. Read it very carefully. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It is a warning. He's still speaking to the disciples of John. He's giving them a very gentle warning. And Jesus is in fact saying, sometimes you may have doubts and you start to ask the why question. Why God? Why this? Why not? Why this? And Jesus is saying that sometimes our faith may falter. But you and I, to us, even also, Jesus is saying to us today, understand this, that maybe you're struggling with some questions. God hasn't been answering your prayers yet. But Jesus is saying, my ways are not your ways, because I am unpredictable. Jesus is saying to us, I'm full of surprises. I'm very creative. And if you read the Bible, throughout the Gospels, Jesus never once healed a person in the same way. Never. Sometimes he'll touch, sometimes he'll make something from the mud, sometimes he'll just speak. And God is full of surprises for us. And today, you know, you and I must understand that's how great our God is. And as we look around, you must never limit God, how God can work. We only need to trust Him. And in the midst of all our problems, sometimes I understand it's tough. We thought God would save our marriages, but He didn't. We thought God would heal this person when we pray for him. He didn't. He died. We thought God is going to, you know, help us discipline our children, bring them up to be good children. But he did not. And in the midst of all these problems that we're facing today, we feel the pain and the hurt. But just remember that today we are only seeing a snapshot of it. A picture of one moment in your life. It is just one moment. But our God sees the whole picture. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's going to happen. And you know what? The good news is that our God has got a great plan for us to give us hope and a great future. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you." And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to prosper you. not to give you 4 Mercedes, but He has plans to really prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. This is what God Himself has promised to us. But right at this moment, things may be tough. We remember what Paul also said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You and I, if we are willing to put ourselves into God's plan, to be a part of His plan, to be a part of His purpose, then at the end of my life, at the end of your life, you will be able to see that everything works out for good. Because it is God's good plan for my life. But sure, today sometimes things are not working out as we expect it to be. But that is only our expectation. Just as John the Baptist had expectations of Jesus, and they were wrong expectations, sometimes you and I have wrong expectations of Jesus too. And the only way to find out the mind of Jesus, the mind of God, is to go back to His Word. And you will be able to understand and find out the mind of God. Now that Jesus has straightened out or answered the question of John the Baptist, chapter 11, verse 7 tells us that as John's disciples were leaving, so they were going off. They had their question answered, so they left. And Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. So now Jesus is turning to the crowd, and the crowd has got some expectations also, all right? And they had some expectations of John. When John started out in the ministry, man, he was really powerful. He was really bold. And he was out there in the wilderness crying to everybody, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You repent now or you go to hell." That's what John's been doing all this while. And because of his boldness and he spoke the truth, he ended up in jail. And was that his expectation? Probably not. So sometimes today, you and I, a lot of bad things happen to us because we're doing the right thing. Look at the life of Joseph. He did the right thing. He, you know, Potiphar's wife, you know, threw herself at him, and the mic went boom, and you know, and he ran away. All right, he did the right thing, but Joseph ended up in jail. And if you go through the Bible, there are many godly people who did the right thing and they ended up in jail. And Jesus did the right thing. He ended up on the cross. And today, John did the right thing. He ended up in jail. And the crowds were kind of thinking through their head, man, is this a man of God? If he's a man of God, how come he's got such a bad ending? I don't think I want that kind of ending. So Jesus had to straighten out their thinking about John also. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces." What is Jesus saying? Jesus asked them two questions, very interesting question. He's asking them, what do you think? Did you think that John the Baptist was a weakling, like a reed, a lalang, being swayed in the wind? Jesus said, no. He may be in dungeon. At this moment, maybe there are some doubts in his head, but he's not a weakling. And Jesus asked a second question. Did you think that he was a political leader, a deliverer? Jesus said, no, political leaders are in palaces. But John the Baptist wore only camel's hair and he ate locusts. You wouldn't want to vote for him. And Jesus is telling them, understand this. John the Baptist came for a special mission. But at this moment, he's still strong. He's not a weakling. And he's not swayed by human opinion. But yes, he had his moments. He had his doubts. And he came to usher in, to point the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus asked a third question, verse 9. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is asking a third question. Did you think that this guy is sent by God? Is he a prophet, a man from God? Jesus is saying, yes, more than a prophet. Jesus is telling them that John the Baptist was prophesied in the book of Malachi that there is someone who's going to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And this is the guy. And then he says another thing which is very funny. In verse 11, take a look at it. Verse 11 says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is saying, up till today, no one is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he's been given a very special task. A special task to point people, to tell people, this is the Messiah. Follow him. But Jesus went on to say, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Who is least in the kingdom of heaven? Does this phrase sound familiar to you? Who is least in the kingdom of heaven? When I put up my hands like that, it means, yes, Roland. Jesus, well, not really. I think this phrase has been used a few times to refer to some people. Who is least in the kingdom of heaven? Sui? Chris just volunteered you. Yes. Sorry? Babies. All right. The children. They are the least in the kingdom of heaven. Who else? Bala. Ourselves. And what is the word that Jesus used? Disciples? Not really. If you want to be great, you must be least in the kingdom of heaven. What must you be? Servant. That's right. Servant. All right. If you want to be a servant, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. And you'll be greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because you and I today, as children of God, people with simple trust, people who are willing to go out there and serve God, to be least in the kingdom, to be used by God, to be a servant, we will be greater than John the Baptist because we are the ones who are going out today to point people to Jesus, to tell people about Jesus. Because today, you and I, we have a personal relationship with Jesus. We know him. And we can tell people. And this is what Jesus is talking about. We can be greater than John the Baptist. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. This is a strange verse, but what Jesus is saying is from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. That means it's moving forward by great force. Because you and I, we are the soldiers of Christ. We are moving forward. We are advancing into the kingdom of Satan. We're taking over. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, and forceful men lay hold of it. There is the other opposition, the enemies who's fighting back. The forces of Satan, his demons. They are fighting back. So you and I must know that it is the reality, the reality of the spiritual battle that all of us are engaged in today. And Satan and his forces are trying to destroy the church, you and I. And we can see right at this moment, John the Baptist in jail, and later on we're going to see so many of the servants and the apostles of Jesus, they all die a tragic death. Life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. And you and I must never sit back. And today, you and I, we must know that there is this great force that is fighting, that is always going against God. And we're going to have opposition. People are going to laugh at us, make fun of us. And we have to endure it. Verse 13 tells us, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus is saying here, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it." That means, if it is something that you are not expecting, it is outside your box. If you're willing to accept it, if you're able to accept something that is contradictory to your mind, your mindset, the way you think today, your expectation, it is against your expectation. If you're willing to accept it, Jesus says, John the Baptist, he is the Elijah to come. And we know that John the Baptist was not Elijah resurrected or reincarnated. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, the Bible tells us. He took on his prophetic role as well. And he came in the power of the Spirit, and he boldly confronted sin, and he pointed people to God. That was what John the Baptist did. And today, you and I, we have the same job of confronting sin and pointing people back to God. And if today it doesn't fit your box, you have to think about it. Verse 16, speaking to the crowd again, Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by their actions.'" Jesus is looking at this group of people, the crowds, and he says, "How can I describe you, this present generation?" And he says, "You guys are childish." Childish. Not children, but childish. Why? Because he says, "We play the flute. You refuse to dance. You're not happy. We sang a dirge. We sang a sad song. And you didn't want to mourn." That means you're hard to please. Whatever I do cannot please you. John came and he came neither eating nor drinking. He was a very austere man. He was living in the wilderness, a very simple life, and preaching the word of God, and you say he is a demon. And I came and I was gentle. I was with the sinners, eating with them, fellowshipping with them. And you say I'm a glutton and a drunkard. And Jesus said, "Wisdom is proved right by her actions." What Jesus teaches, what is wise, what is right, what is truth, is proven by the right lifestyle which Jesus has lived, a perfect lifestyle. But Jesus is looking at this generation, this group of people, and he's giving them a warning. He's saying that you are a group of self-righteous people, cynical, skeptical. And you think that you have no sin and you do not need God. That's why here in this couple of verses, we can even learn that a godless person, no matter what you say to him, no matter what you do for him, you can never please him. Even God cannot please them and make them happy. And you and I, when we meet such people, you and I need to have the discernment to walk away from them, because nothing is going to be of help to them. And listen to the very serious words that follow from here. Jesus sent out this very, very stern warning to Thirdly, Jesus warned them that rejecting Jesus leads to judgment. Rejecting Jesus leads to judgment. Verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. When Jesus used the word woe, it is very serious. It's more than a curse. It's a judgment cry that these guys are going straight to hell. And Jesus is saying, Tyre and Sidon, they are bad. But compared to you, Jesus is saying, you do not have a hope. And Jesus is saying that it is more bearable for them on the day of judgment. The day of judgment is going to come. It is confirmed. Guaranteed it's going to come. Why is it that they have been condemned? It is because in verse 20, the Bible tells us that they did not repent. They heard, they saw the miracles, they saw Jesus, they had everything, every opportunity to believe in Jesus and to turn away from their sins. And they knew they had sinned. But all they did was stuck out their tongue at Jesus and say, I'm not interested. And I hope that you and I do not grow indifferent to sin, so much so that when God does something good, and like we are seeing today, we are seeing how God is moving in Vietnam. God is really working. He is working there, and He wants to work in our midst and your lives too. But if you are to be indifferent, then you and I have to face up to God. It is a very serious responsibility, because we have so much opportunities here, and we are all going to be accountable to Him one day. He turned next to the third city. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Will Sodom be judged? It has already been judged. It will be judged. The people of Sodom has been judged, and they will be judged. But Capernaum, it's the headquarters of Jesus. That's where His base is, in Galilee. Jesus spent most of His 3.5 years in Galilee, where He taught, He preached, and He healed the people, and there were a lot of miracles, and yet the town rejected Jesus. Yeah, there were some who came to Jesus, they would believe in Jesus, but generally the whole town rejected Jesus. And Jesus is saying the same thing. If the miracles that were performed in Sodom, what was Sodom guilty of? Sorry? Homosexuality. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. Unbearable to God. Disgusting. And yet, compared to Capernaum, Capernaum will face a stiffer judgment. The day will come, Jesus says. It will come. Interestingly, in Galilee area, there were four main cities. There's Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Tiberias. And here in the Bible, three of these cities were mentioned. And Jesus cursed three of them. And I'm going to show you some pictures of Chorazin and Bethsaida. All around the Sea of Galilee. And you can see that Tiberias is here. Right? Capernaum is here. Right? And if you were to visit these two cities today, this is what you will see. Nothing standing. Just ruins. And of course, all they have is tourists. This is a synagogue where they used to worship God. And this is Bethsaida. Right? It's nothing. Just some shrubs, some ruins. And this is used to be a village. So there's some archaeological work going on, and this is the village. You can see in the background, there are some tourists walking here. Can you see? All right. So I don't know why people pay thousands of dollars just to go and see a heap of rubble, you know. If you want to see just some stones, let me know. I'll bring you somewhere to see some of the stones. But it is all ruins. Nothing. And this used to be a gate. All right. Can you see the gate here? The poles? All right. The poles. All right. These are the gates. Gate poles. Okay. Capernaum. The headquarters of Jesus, where he stayed most of his time. Just, again, another tourist attraction, see? The town of Jesus. Okay. Synagogue. That's all that's left. No one living there. No commerce. No residents. Just ruins after ruins. Until today, 2,000 years later. Because Jesus cursed these three towns. Now we're going to see Tiberias. All right? Tiberias is different. This is the edge of the Sea of Galilee, or sometimes it's, if you read the Bible, it's called Sea of Tiberias. Okay? They have some ruins too. All right? These are the older parts. This is Sanhedrin, how they sit. Okay, that's how they sit around here. Can you see? All right? So these are just some sites that they dug up. But this is Tiberias today. Prosperous. There are a lot of people staying there. Big business going on. All right? Stay at the Sheraton, all right? If you want to stay there, let me know. I got special rates. My rates are very high, actually. That's why they're special. Sea of Galilee in the background and the town of Tiberias. Can you see? All right? And this is a town that Jesus didn't curse, but all the other three were cursed. What about my life today? What about your life? Maybe we haven't been walking close to God. Maybe we have not been right with God. We've been hiding sins in our lives. God cannot bless us. David tells us, if you hide sins in your heart, God cannot work and use you. Let me read to you Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6 says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood." Yes, the guy who is taken away will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold you accountable for his blood. Ezekiel is describing the coming invasion of the Babylonians to take away Israel. And God is using that to give Ezekiel an illustration of what his job is going to be like. Ezekiel is appointed by God to be a watchman. Not that the invasion will not happen, but Ezekiel is to be a watchman to bring the word of God to the people, to tell them to repent, that God loves them, He still can use them. But if they continue in their sin, God will punish them. The sword will come. And God is saying to Ezekiel that you are the watchman. And if you see the enemies coming, you must blow the trumpet. If you don't blow the trumpet, the blood of this man is on you. But if you blow the trumpet and that guy still ignore, then he will have to take his own responsibility. You and I today, God has appointed all of us as watchmen. We have the word of God, and we must go out and blow the trumpet and tell the people and warn them of the judgment that is going to come. Are we doing it? Or are we just happily blowing our own trumpet? Just wanting to get attention to ourselves. Every one of us, every believer today, we have the responsibility of sharing the gospel. When God opens the door, gives us an opportunity, we are to walk in through that door and share the gospel and warn the people, telling them that they must repent. And you and I have got so much opportunities today. We live in a great time where you have so much opportunity to learn. And are you learning? Are you picking up your Bible? Are you reading your commentaries, learning, listening from tapes and all this? We should be studying the Word of God so that we can be watchmen that God can use. And this is the thing that Jesus is challenging all of us today. We need to take this seriously so that at the end of our lives, we can say, like the Apostle Paul, in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 25, he was about to leave the church in Ephesus, and this was his farewell speech to them. And Paul says, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And this is the verse that we have on our bulletin every Sunday. "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, or the whole counsel of God." Wouldn't that be nice if we can stand before Jesus and, like Paul says, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men." People that Jesus brings into our path every day, in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our workplaces. We have the responsibility. And the time is so near. And we must take this seriously. If we don't, God is going to hold us accountable. As we look around us, just China and Myanmar alone, 300,000 people died. 300,000. How many is 300,000? Too many. When the tsunami hit some years back, it was 300,000. And there were so many countries. And today, just Myanmar and China, 300,000. And people are dying around us every day. Let's not waste time anymore. We may have the wrong expectation of God. Go back to the Bible. That's where you will find the correct expectation of who our God really is. He's great. He's the Almighty One. He's unpredictable. Just as Jesus was describing the Holy Spirit when He comes. He's like the wind. Where He comes from, we don't know. Where He goes to, we don't know. And that is really exciting for me. How God is going to work in your lives and in my life in very unpredictable ways. And we can have this boldness. And Jesus is telling us all the time, do not be afraid. He is with us. I hope that today you will sense the urgency, you will sense the seriousness that God expects of us. We're all His watchmen. None of us is excused. We are all watchmen for Jesus. I'll pass the time back to Edward. And I hope that today, if your life has not been right with God, you'll do it right now. You'll surrender your life back to Jesus and hand over the control of your life to Him.